it'll be there for us. I know you'll be looking forward to that. I sure am myself. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Blessings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior as we come together and worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and the fountains of waters, and we fellowship with each other. I'm happy that you're here. I'm really privileged to be here. I know that it's a blessing from God that he uses people, even vessels like me, don't really have much use for. He can still find something for you to do, too. Well, I just wanted to say hello again. Let's get started. Today we're going to have a sermon today where we're going to look at the fourth beatitude in this series, four beatitudes that transform the church, transform your lives. I love the way Margie introduced them all to you this morning. That was so good. We all work together for the Lord. Yeah, so let's open our scriptures to Matthew 28, and we're going to start in verse 16, but before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open the word to learn of a command that you had given to your church, I'd like to pray that you would help each and every one of us to see the deepness of that command and the need that we all have to do it. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning as we conclude our study on the four Beatitudes that transform the church, I want to share with you this Beatitude right here. Happy are you if you understand non-linear discipleship. Happy are you if you understand non-linear discipleship. Now I know you're wondering, what in the world is that? Well, let me explain. When we were in elementary school many years ago, we were introduced to the concept of addition, right? We learned that if you add things, if you have a little formula and you keep adding something to it, you get something out of it. It grows, doesn't it? It's predictable. In fact, they call that linear algebra or linear. And when you're thinking linearly, most of our lives we think linearly, addition. And we think that, if we put enough effort into something, then we'll get an equal amount of results. So if I put more effort in, if I do more things, I'll get more results. Isn't that how we think? That kind of thinking is linear thinking. That's addition thinking, okay? And we've been conditioned to do that most of our lives. We think in addition. We think in programs. If I add this, I do that, I get more results. But by about the time we get to the eighth grade, anybody here in the eighth grade? Anyone? Okay. No eighth graders. So you haven't learned this yet. When you get to the eighth grade, we suddenly learn about multiplication. That's one of the things that we learn. Things squared, multiplying. And that's a little bit different than addition because multiplication isn't really linear at all. In fact, depending upon what kind of function you have, it could be very long and then all of a sudden it would change. It's very unpredictable in that respect. And I think for most of our life, when we look at our addition, we were taught addition, we think addition, we look at multiplication, and sometimes we think to ourselves, it doesn't quite seem like it's worth to put all that effort in, and you get lower results when you think of multiplication than it does by when you're thinking addition. But what we don't realize is that in multiplication, if you just wait long enough, if you do it often enough, then suddenly it just overtakes, and it becomes exponential, and things grow immediately, and it's amazing. So I know you're all wondering, okay, why are you giving us a math lesson on Sabbath? Well, the reason is because I want you to start understanding the difference between thinking linearly and thinking non-linearly. Because Jesus has given us a command for non-linear discipleship. And here's what I'm going to do. Here's what we're going to cover today. First thing I'm going to do is talk about this command, and then I'm going to share with you why it is that we seem to fail when we try to do this command, and finally what we can do about it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to learn this new thing, this new non-linear discipleship. We're going to learn how to think non-linearly today. So let's get started right now. As we go forward with the mission of the church, we'll take a look right at the text here where it all comes together. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 down. It says in verse 18, Jesus now, it says, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." You know, when we, what do we call this particular part of Scripture? What's your Bible say? What's it called? The Great Commission, that's right. It's called the Great Commission. And you know, when we think about the Great Commission, usually when preachers preach on this, they preach about the five alls, don't they? They want you to think about how Jesus has all authority and that it, this is messages to go to all the nations and baptizing in the name of all of God, teaching all that Christ commanded, and then, of course, knowing that Christ, trusting that Christ is with us always, right? And you know, oftentimes when preachers preach this, they preach it for what reason? They preach it because there's a mission project that we need to support, right? They preach it because we have an evangelistic event that's coming up and we need your support. We preach it because we want you to get involved in doing something. But let me share with you something, that this is not really what Jesus had in mind when he gave us this command. And I want to share with you what I think he did have in mind when he gave us this command, because he didn't want us to think linearly. He wanted us to begin to think non-linearly. He wanted us to begin to see the mission of the church in a new way. And so, this is what we're going to do today. And the way we're going to figure out how we can discover what Jesus was intending in this command is we're going to look at one word in the command. You realize that in the book of Matthew, Matthew had an interesting thing that he did. He used a participle that I have circled up here, the participle go, that will tell you exactly what the command is that Jesus wants you to do. The one thing he wants you to do in his command. And we're going to discover what that is. Let me share with you how that works in the book of Matthew, so you'll see what I'm talking about. Matthew 2:28, look what Jesus, it says, this wasn't Jesus, but it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and what? Carefully for the child." So what did he want them to do? He wanted them to, the main thing he wanted them to do was what? Search. The main thing he wanted them to do was search. Watch. Okay, let's try it again. We'll practice this. Matthew 9:13. Jesus now says, "But go and what? Learn what I that this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." So what did you, what is the main command Jesus wants them to do? Learn. That's right. He wanted them to learn. We're getting this. Okay. Matthew 11:4. Here's another example. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and what? Report what John to John what you hear and see." So the thing that Jesus wanted them to do, using this, you see, no, this is the pattern that we find with Matthew. Matthew writing this thing, he uses this participle going, and he adds it to a verb, which is the main command that he wants done. Okay, so let's go back and look at what Jesus says. Matthew 28:19. "Go, therefore, and what? Make disciples." Okay, so, and by the way, the word make disciples is not two words in the Greek original language, the original language, it's one word, making disciples. And so the one command that Jesus gives to his disciples is to make disciples. That's it, that's the command. The main thing is to make disciples. And once we figure that out, this is where it gets really interesting. Our job then is to go and make disciples. And this, my friends, is a process that causes someone to become a disciple. One of the things we must realize is that this command was given to make disciples, it's not an event. It doesn't happen as a result of event. It happens as a result of a process. A process where someone becomes caused to be a disciple. And let's think about that for a minute. Let's go back and talk about discipleship for a minute, the word disciple and all this sort of thing from the Bible for a moment. How many of you realize that in the Bible, the word disciple is really only found in two places? It's found in the Gospels, and it's found in the book of Acts. And when we're in the Gospels, the word disciple was used to describe people who were called by Jesus Christ. They made a commitment to him. They followed him. They were taught by him. They were mentored by him, and they were modeled by him. In fact, there were three things that happened to a disciple. A disciple was someone who was taught by Jesus, he was mentored by Jesus, and they were modeled by Jesus. That's what happened to disciples in the first century. They followed someone. And was this process an event? Did it happen after a sermon, like the Sermon on the Mount? Did it happen that way? How many of you think it was just an event? You know, we had an event, and that's what happened. We added a few disciples. Do you realize that in the Bible, Jesus had many followers, but at the end, how many people did he have with him? Very few, wasn't there? We know for sure there was 12, and then when the Roman soldiers came with Herod and his men, how many did he have then? None, right? And then after the resurrection, Jesus, they gathered together again, but if you read the book of John, you get towards the end of the book of John, Jesus, didn't he have to come again to talk to Peter and the rest of them because they sort of given up on what they were supposed to do? You read that at the end of the book of John. You see, the idea of making a disciple in the Bible was never an idea of simply an event, simply adding. Like you have an evangelistic event, someone's baptized, boom, they're done. Boom, disciple. I accept Jesus, done, disciple. You know, that was never the idea here. You know, Jesus spent 3.5 years working in the lives of people, teaching them, mentoring them, modeling for them the ways of eternal life, the ways to know God. That's what discipling was. Make disciples. And of course, when we get into the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, things changed a little bit. Now, no longer were disciples made by Jesus. They weren't taught directly by Jesus, called by Jesus. They weren't mentored by Jesus. They weren't the modeling that happened didn't happen by Jesus. Who did it happen by? It happened by other Christians, other people. Matter of fact, the name disciple in the book of Acts fades away as you go on. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's Paul. Paul and his group, Acts 14:21. It says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And so we're not given the time frame here, but we know that they preached the gospel and then they made disciples. They sat down and they had to have some type of relationship with them so that they could teach them, they could model for them, and they could mentor them. When we get into the book of Acts, the word disciple seems to fade away. Wasn't there a place in the book of Acts where it says, it was in Antioch that they first called them Christians? Actually, it's chapter 11. So we know that in Antioch, they first called them Christians, no longer disciples. And so we lose the idea of disciple, right? And as we get to the end of the first century and all the apostles are gone, we go into the second century, things began to change with respect to how disciples were made. See, in the first century, when Jesus' disciples were making disciples, it was an event where people would teach them about Jesus, there would be a conversion, a baptism, a gospel story. Then they would teach them, they would mentor them, they would model for them how it was to be a Christian, the ways of life. They replaced what Jesus did. They became disciple makers. Okay? Are we getting this? All right. Well, something happened. You know, why is it that we don't do that today? Why is it that we rely on events like evangelistic series? Or we rely on the pastor, or maybe an elder, somebody else. Why do we rely on other people and not do it ourselves? I'm going to share with you what I believe the reason is, why it is that we seem to fail to do what Jesus commanded. And here's what I think it is. You see, as the Christianity rolled on in the century, something changed. And the change happened because of a man named St. Augustine. St. Augustine of Hippo. He was a man who was pretty heavily Hellenized in his beliefs about God. And he came up with the idea that we call church and state. It was the guy that basically said, we need to have the church and the state together. And because of his influence, we began to have a situation as the Christianity rolled through the ages and as we turn this page of the first century where suddenly the idea of making disciples wasn't something that another Christian did. It wasn't Christians making another disciples, you know, each one reach one kind of idea. Instead, it was the state. And it was done by force if you didn't want to do it. You had to bring your babies to be baptized when they were born to be part of the church because it was all part of the state religion. Suddenly, the idea of making disciples changed. You know, you could liken it to sort of like some of the countries where you see Islam today, where you move them right into Islam immediately. You become an Islamic person. If you don't, you can't. This is the idea of what happened. Suddenly we had the church and the state, and disciple making changed. And even though the Protestant Reformation happened, it still didn't get that out. We still have churches today that baptize their babies for the same reason. And there was a major change that occurred. Even in the Protestant Reformation, something happened to the church that changed the way we thought about making disciples. Suddenly, there was these guys that dressed funny than the rest of us who became more important than everybody else. They were the ones that were responsible. You know, what we have is there was new language that happened in the contemporary church. We have this language. Have you heard this before? Clergy. You know, here's the body of Christ, this picture up here. And this little circle is the clergy. They're the guys that dress funny. And it's their job, right, to be in charge of doing all the disciple making. Isn't that right? That's what they're for. And then you have the laity. And the laity comes from a Greek word, laos, which means the rest of the people. And this is what has happened to Christianity. I'm not talking about this church. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about Christianity. This is what happened in Christianity, and it changed the way we began to think about disciple making. Can you see that? Can you see how that might happen? That over the centuries, we would have a change in how we think about discipling. Do you realize that in the first century, it didn't look like that? In the first century, you had Christians. And some of the Christians were gifted as elders, and some of them were deacons and deaconesses, and other had different gifts, but there was never a separation. There was Christians, and the job was the command to make disciples, as Jesus made us. Do you realize that the fact that we have gone through this change in history has changed the people that call themselves Christians? It has really caused them to become less capable. George Barna did a survey in 2002 where he surveyed Christians. Now, this isn't Adventist, this is everybody. But listen to what he discovered about what happened to people because they lost this idea of making disciples. He said that 48% could not name the four Gospels. 48% of Christians. He said that 52% can't identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. Two or three, 52%. He said 80% of American Christians can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. I think we do pretty better than that, don't we? We do a lot better than that. 81% of American Christians think that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. This was a George Barna survey. I didn't make this up. I like this last one the best. This is one that they always ask you. 71% of American Christians think that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. You can see what's happened as we have gone through the Dark Ages church. They have, and because of their influence, have changed the way we think about making disciples. It moved from a task that every Christian did to a task that only a few elite, specially dressed people were supposed to do. You know, they were responsible. And so I want to come back now and talk about what it is that Jesus really intended in this text when he said, go and make disciples. And I want to share with you how powerful it can be if we listen to what Jesus said and we do what Jesus said. Let's take a look. There are three things really that Jesus had in mind here in this text when you think about it. The first is this. When it comes to making disciples, Jesus was intending to be part of the process. You believe that? You know, we're about making disciples, aren't we, of Jesus Christ? When it comes to making disciples, Jesus is part of the process. It says here that all authority was given to who? Jesus. He has all authority where? He has all authority in heaven. He has all authority on earth. Don't you think you want him to be part of the process? You know, Jesus intended that he was going to be part of this process in making disciples. And then we were going to be part of the process too and help him. And here's our part right here. We are to be sharing the gospel. We remember this. What we're supposed to do is witness, right? And that leads to baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's part of our job, bringing people, leading people to know who Jesus is, to hear the gospel, to hear the witness, to be baptized. But you know what? Is that the end of it? Let's say we had an evangelistic series and you had a friend and you brought your friend. And praise God. And your friend went to the series and he accepted Christ. He heard all these wonderful truths. He was baptized. And then he got out of the tank. And the next week, we're done. Is that it? It's just beginning. Thank you. See, that's what Jesus had in mind. Look here, number three. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You see, what Christ had in mind is that we would make disciples. That people, we would personally, each one, every Christian, would make a disciple. They would teach them the gospel, even if that means bringing them to a meeting and somebody else teaches them. But then when they're done, they don't leave them alone. They keep them. Imagine, I want to share with you something that would be interesting to me. What would happen if we had a situation where somebody did go to an evangelistic meeting, they did accept the gospel, they did become baptized, they did come in here, and then the person who brought them said, I'm going to disciple you, and they spent the entire year, one entire year, just discipling that person, calling them on the phone, making sure that they were there for them, modeling for them the ways of eternal life, the ways of Jesus, mentoring them in their life, teaching them all that Jesus commanded them, sharing with them. You realize that when Jesus discipled people, it wasn't impersonal. When Jesus discipled people, it was very personal. It was relational. He was part of their lives. Imagine doing that with that person. And then at the end of the year, you say, now listen, one of the commands that Jesus gave, his commandment people, keeping people, was to make disciples. So now you do what I've done for you. You do for somebody else. So imagine that process went on. And then that person made a disciple. And then that person told that disciple to make another disciple. And it's repeated itself and repeated itself. What could happen? This is called non-linear discipleship. It's non-linear because it's multiplication. We're not having a meeting and just hoping to add a few people. We're multiplying ourselves because we're following who? And Jesus said, make disciples. That's the command. Make disciples. You know, I'm going to share with you an idea, just to give you an idea of how multiplication works, how nonlinear and linear thinking works, by using math again. Hope I didn't get in trouble. Imagine for a minute that for 30 days, each of us has a savings plan. On plan A, you're going to take $100 every day for 30 days and put it in the bank. On plan B, you're going to put a penny in the bank the first day, and then you're going to multiply it every day after that. So you put a penny in, and then you put two pennies in, and then four pennies in, et cetera, et cetera, after 30 days. Which, okay, I've got plan A and plan B. I've got both bank books right here. Which one do you want?
Plan B.
How many of you want plan A? $100 a day. You can take plan A. How many of you want plan B? I think you know what the answer is. You know, at the end of the 30 days, just 30 days of doing that, the plan A gets $33,000, plan B over $10 million. That's the power of multiplication. See, this Jesus had in mind that we would learn nonlinear discipleship, that we would learn the power of multiplication when each Christian would reach a Christian, and then that Christian would reach another Christian. We would multiply ourselves, and the process for doing that is called discipling, making a disciple. Imagine for a moment that if we had 10,000 Adventist churches, 10,000 Adventist churches, and each week they had powerful pastor, great speaking, sorry guys, so that each week there was one baptism, every week. So you had 52 baptisms every year. You had 100,000 churches. We had great preachers. Every week a baptism, 52 baptisms a week. You know what? It would take us over 1,100 years to reach only 6.5 or 4 billion people. That's not even the population of the planet. But if each Christian would reach another Christian, we can reach the whole world through multiplication in just 34 years. Think about that. That's powerful, isn't it? You know, Jesus had in mind that we would multiply, that we would learn non-linear discipleship. And of course, what's the problem today? You know, why aren't we doing it? I'm going to share with you that if you become a non-linear discipler, that means that if you're willing to lead someone to the gospel, even if that means taking them to someone else or to an event to do it, but then after that, you're willing to teach them, mentor them, love them relationally, and model for them, what a difference that would make. And then teach them the command of Jesus. Now you do the same for somebody else. What would happen here if that happened? Huh? What if each of us took it upon themselves to say, I'm thinking about this. Okay, well, let's pause and we'll just have a little thought here in the balcony. Let's pause and ask ourselves this question. Who is it that I'm discipling right now? Who is it? You know, if each and every one of us had a person in mind, we were praying for that person, we're going to disciple that person, we're going to lead them to the gospel, then we're going to mentor them and we're going to teach them and model for them the ways of Jesus, it would be an amazing change that would happen in this church. Do you believe me? Yeah. We'd have to have two services. Wouldn't that be exciting? Or three services, yeah. Because we are multiplying because we're thinking the way Jesus wanted us to think about nonlinear discipleship. Okay. Now let me talk about something here as we close. By the way, this picture up here, the reason that picture was up there is this reason right here. People who are disciplers are not going to have the problems that the church that George Barna talked about in their church. You know why? Because if you're going to teach somebody the gospel, if you're going to teach them all that Jesus commanded, you're going to have to know it. You're going to have to be in the Word. You're going to have to be able to study the Word. You're going to have to be sure of what you're doing. And you know, my wife told me, my wife's a fourth-generation Adventist Christian, and she told me that we used to be called the what?
People of the book.
Thank you, Shirley. The people of the book. That's because when we began as people who were disciple makers. If you ever read the history of our church, we didn't have a settled clergy. Ooh, that's a nasty word. We didn't have a settled elder, whatever. And we were making disciples. We took it upon, each Christian took it upon themselves to make a disciple. They didn't leave it up to somebody else to do it. Now I'm going to tell you, here's what we can do to get out of the Dark Ages church mentality. Because you today might be a person sitting there, a Christian sitting there, that you are stuck in the Dark Ages mentality. You're stuck in the Church of the Dark Ages because you don't realize the command that Jesus gave to us. Here's what we can do. First thing you can do is throw off the idea that somebody else's responsibility to make disciples. And take it on yourself. Who did Jesus give the command to? He gave it to his disciples. Disciples became Christians in the book of Acts. So that means it's for all the Christians. Okay? So that's the first thing. And the second thing that you could do is I guarantee you that if you do this, and I'm going to close right here. If you will do this one thing, it will be a catalyst that will make this possible for you to be a disciple maker. You know, a catalyst is something like this. You know, gasoline is a catalyst that keeps the engine running, right? Spark hits it, it blows up, and the engine's, the internal combustion engine, it runs. So gasoline's like that. So this is a catalyst. It's something that will get it started and get you running on becoming a disciple maker. Would you like to know what it is?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to share it with you. It's this text right here. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, Jesus told his first disciples, he said to them, "You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you disciple makers." Now, the key to this text is the word follow. It literally means to get behind the leader, to get behind Jesus, to follow him. And can you picture that in your mind? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're willing to follow him, to get behind him, what he's doing, the more he's going to put opportunities in your way to be a fisher of men. He's going to make it possible for you to find that one person that you say, "I'm going to lead that one to the gospel. I'm going to teach the gospel. Or I'm going to bring them to the meeting, but I'm not going to let them go. Because after that, I'm going to stick with them. I'm going to make a relationship with them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to teach them all that Jesus did." You know, it would change everything if we would just have a mentality of disciple making. You know, because some people believe that, you know, you don't have to have a relationship to correct people. You ever seen that in a church? Someone comes in from a meeting, or they come into the church and they're not dressed quite right, they don't look quite right, or perhaps they don't do the right thing. Someone doesn't even know them, walks over and wants to teach them. That doesn't work, because you're not discipling them. But I guarantee you, you have a loving relationship. You're modeling Jesus for them. You're mentoring them in Jesus Christ. You can come to them and teach them, and you can say, you know, they'll say, "Oh, I see what you're saying now. Oh, I understand how that works." You know, if we would just do what Jesus said. You know, I read somewhere that God's last day people, you can shoot me if you want, no rubber bands there. I read somewhere that God's last day people keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. This is one of those commands. Jesus said to the people, "Go and make disciples." Father in heaven, I thank you for this last beatitude. Happy are we if we understand non-linear discipleship. You had intended, Lord, that we would go, that each of us would make disciples, that we would do what you did for your disciples. Father, I pray for our church today as we ponder these incredible truths, that we would go, each one of us would be convicted by your Spirit to go, to make disciples. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are willing?